I want to share with you a frustration of mine. Maybe some of you can relate to this. And it's not that I'm a parent, but I'm just saying I'm a parent of four. Many of you will know that. And I've been going. Every season of life is a little bit different. We're entering a different season where all of our kids are going to every birthday under the sun. Okay, so I've got four kids, and it seems like each one of my kids is going to like 20 birthdays a year. Okay, start doing the math with me, all right? Someone needs to sympathize with me. You got four kids, playing the violin. Four kids, 20 birthdays a year. That's 80 birthdays. 80 birthdays where I have to go, maybe my wife has to go out and buy a present for someone. 80 times where I have to go to the store, my wife has to go to the store to buy these gifts. 80 times where we got to drop these kids off and pick them up. And many of these times, these kids are going to parties during family time, and it's hard to keep track of which kids are going where. I think this past week, we had like three kids in different birthday parties. And to be honest with you, it gets a little bit frustrating for me. And so this past week, I came home, and I don't know if I was a little bit grumpy, okay? But our oldest child, Bella, she comes into the kitchen. She's all happy. She's got this piece of paper in her hand. And she starts dancing through the kitchen. She says, "Daddy, guess what?" I said, "What?" She said, "I got invited to a party." And I yelled out, "That's so annoying!" I had a moment of annoyance and anger, and you know where that came from? That came from a selfish heart. I had a moment of selfishness. And you know, when you have a selfish heart, it can result in moments of anger and conflict and strife. And it can cut across all sorts of areas of our life when it comes to marriage, your family, church, your workplace, your community. Sometimes I can be a selfish jerk. And you know, something that should have been considered a blessing, I turned into something that was all about me. I should have said, you know what, I should have paused and said, you know, this is just a wonderful season of life where my kids have the opportunity to be invited to someone's birthday. Some people don't even get invited to birthdays. I should have seen that as a blessing. I should have went a step further and said, you know what, it's a blessing to have an opportunity to bless other people on their birthday. Now, coincidentally, it happens to be my birthday coming up on Wednesday. And I just want to say that you guys are all invited. We're going to go to the trampoline park. And Don, I expect you doing backflips on the trampolines, okay? And if you're wondering what to buy me, I'm low on the Legos and I need some Batman underwear. So if you could hook me up, that would be great. I'm joking, of course. What's that? That's coming. I take a size medium, okay? And I'm joking. I share that story to highlight on many levels, I can be selfish. I can be selfish with my kids, what's going on in their lives, and I can be selfish even by telling me I have a birthday coming up with the hopes that maybe Rachel will buy me Batman underwear. I can be selfish. Guess what? You can be selfish too. As a matter of fact, I just as an example, how many of us, when you drove in the church today, you picked the closest parking lot possible to the to get into the, yeah, I got one person who's brave enough to admit that. You took the closest parking lot possible so that you could have the closest available line to the door, rather than saying, hey, maybe I should take a farther parking lot space so someone else can have a closer spot and find their way into the door. Like being selfish is like second nature. It's natural to us. And that's a problem. Because selfishness can lead to anger, it can lead to conflict, it can lead to strife. And I want to say that God doesn't want that for your life. He doesn't want all the problems that come along that are associated with that in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your work. And the scripture says there's a better way. And so the passage we're going to turn to today is Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. The title of my message is this: it's not about you. It's not about you. And Paul is writing to the book of Philippians in this passage. Well, he's writing to the Philippians. This passage is found in the book of Philippians, of course. And there's a number of reasons why Paul is writing this letter. And one of the reasons you'll find, if you go to the very end of Philippians, in Philippians 4, he highlights that there's two prominent women in the church named Euodia and Syntyche. And they are in some sort of conflict. We don't know all the details, but Paul is urging them. He's pleading with them to get along. And this passage is two chapters prior to that, and I think this passage is kind of probably, possibly, either directly or even indirectly speaking to that issue. And he's calling out selfish behavior in the church, which is causing some issues. So there's 3 points that I want to make, and I'm going to go ahead and just, as I read the passage, I'll introduce my points as I read through the passage. And the first point comes from the first 3 verses, and it's this. Number one, it's not about you. Let's start at verse 1 and see what the first 3 verses has to tell us on this point. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Wow, that's powerful. And in some ways, I can't even believe that Paul was that blunt to just say, hey guys, stop being selfish. Stop being vain. You guys are being ridiculous. And, you know, sometimes we come to church and we act as if church is all about us. There was a churchgoer who went to church and said, and after the service, he spoke to the pastor and said, Pastor, I really didn't like the worship today. And the pastor responded and said, that's okay, we weren't worshiping you. But sometimes that's the posture of our heart when we come to church. You know, church is about me. It's about how I'm getting served, how I'm being fed. Maybe we sang too many songs. Maybe it was too loud. Maybe we didn't like the song choice. Maybe the sermon was too long or short, and maybe they didn't like the content of the sermon. Maybe it didn't speak to me. It didn't like how it was presented. When I came to church, who greeted me? I wasn't the center of attention, and I'm angry, and I'm hurt about that. Or another thing that might go on in our minds is that we might complain about a change not because it violates Scripture, but simply because it violates personal preference or the way that we've always done it. Our first concern sometimes is, are my needs and my preferences being met first? And the same attitude can creep into our marriage, our family, our community, our workplace, and it can have totally devastating results. This past week, I'm always reading and blogs and listening to podcasts and reading books and stuff. And this past week, I was reading a book on church health. And this book was talking about how naturally over time, churches will just naturally and instinctively think inwardly, become self-focused and just focused about us and perhaps just the needs of the people in our own church. And if left to ourselves, that's just going to happen every time unless we put systems and plans and structures in place to think outwardly and be intentional about that. And so this passage says, listen, it's not about you. It's not about you. And it reminds us that we've been changed by Jesus. Listen, when you put your faith in Jesus, you changed. You are not your own anymore. The world does not revolve around you. Your life belongs to him. In fact, the previous passage in Philippians 1, 21, it's my life verse. I want it on my tombstone. It says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. When I put my faith in Jesus, it doesn't say you put your faith in Jesus, therefore the world revolves around you. It says, no, you to live is Christ and to die is gain. You live it for him. It's not about you anymore. Now, before you came to Christ, we maybe got away with putting ourselves first, but your identity has changed. You're no longer one, and we are called to live a selfish life. The passage says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And so some of us might be wondering, is that even a possibility? Is it even possible to live a selfless life? And I think it is for a couple of reasons. If you put your faith in Jesus, I think we can answer yes to that question. And the first one being this. If you have the most selfless person, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, living in you, helping you with your motives and your decision-making and your actions, then surely, if you have him living in your life, you can surely have moments where you live a selfless life. And secondly, if we actually take a moment to be aware and remember, which is kind of what we're going to do today with communion, if we remember the great sacrifice that God made for us and the incredible grace that he's poured out on us and the immeasurable debt that we owe him and can never repay him and how good he's been to us, it should cause us to think, man, if God's been that good to us and if he's been that sacrificial to me, surely I can pass that on to someone else. If God's been selfless to me, I can be selfless to others. Well, if it's not about you, who is it about? Well, that leads us to our second point. It's about others. Verse 3 and 4 says this, if we continue on in the passage. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Whenever I read this verse, I am always, always convicted. I'm always blown away by this verse. Value others better than yourselves. The New Living Translation says it a bit different. It says, consider others better than yourselves. You look around the room, consider everyone else better than you. That is hard to do. But that's what this passage tells us to do. And you know, it doesn't matter what generation or what time you live in, humans all struggle with this. Even Jesus' closest disciples struggle with this. There's a story where a couple of Jesus' disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, when you go into eternity, can we sit in a place of honor next to you in eternity? And when the other disciples found out about this, it says they were indignant. In other words, they were ticked off. Because even Jesus' closest disciples were trying to one-up each other spiritually. But, you know, do we do the same? And I think we do. Do we size each other up spiritually, you know? For example, I might look at Tony and say, you know what, I think I give more than Tony. Therefore, maybe I'm better than Tony. Or maybe look at Sean and say, you know what, I pray better than Sean. I pray more than Sean, and my prayers sound more spiritual than Sean. Therefore, I have one up on you, Sean. Or maybe I look at who else can I pick on? Who wants me to pick? Josh. I serve more than Josh, you know, and therefore I'm more spiritual than Tony. Josh is like, what? I give more than Tony. I pray better than Sean, and I serve more than Josh. Therefore, I have a spiritual one-upmanship on you guys. And therefore, what I have to say is more important than what they have to say, and therefore everyone should listen to me, because I'm more important. And you know what? We don't like to admit that, but I think we unconsciously do those things. We try to one-up each other. But this passage says, consider others better than yourself. Put others first. And you know what? In their day, just as it is in our day, the people jockeyed for position. They jockeyed for honor. And Paul says, you are not to do as the Romans did, but as Christ did. And it's backwards in our culture as well. You know, we hear these messages from our world that say, hey, nice guys finish last. I'm sure you've heard that slogan. But the Word of God is different. The Word of God calls us to be counterculture, counterintuitive. Put others first. If you put your faith in Jesus and the gospel has truly penetrated your heart, it's no longer about you. It's about others. I came across a story recently. It's called the Love Dare story. Some of you might be familiar with it. It's a story about a man whose marriage was crumbling and falling apart. And he was challenged. I'm not sure if it was by himself or someone else. He was challenged, for 40 days, every day, to do something for his wife that was selfless. So every day, once a day, he would do something for his wife that was totally selfless. And it resulted in saving his marriage. And that story ended up turning into a movie, which then turned into a book, which sold millions. And millions of marriages have been helped and affected by that principle. And of course, the principle that healed his marriage was being selfless. And you know, in a similar way to a marriage, our relationships in the church should be similar. That we're looking out for the interests of each other in the church. But it doesn't just say to put others first. It says do it in humility. And you know, God's not about us having low self-esteem or thinking poorly about ourselves, but to simply to allow the needs of others to come first. And actually, humility, I think, actually ironically comes from a place of strength and security. And humility, ironically, also allows you to be cared for. Because how many times are we not cared for because maybe we're too prideful to receive help? And so he says, do it in humility for others' sake, really, and for your sake as well. One day we're going to stand before God, and we're going to have to give an account for how we lived our lives in this area. And I guarantee you, God's not going to ask this question. He's not going to ask, did you ensure that your needs were taken care of first? You better say yes, Sean. He's not going to say, did you make sure your preferences were being followed by the church? He's not going to say, did you make sure you demanded your own way? Did you make sure that you let people know that you were better than them? No, he's not going to ask those questions. What he might ask is, hey, there was someone in your church who was hungry. Did you think about them? Did you help feed them? hey, there was someone who was sick. Did you do anything to help them? Did you visit them? There's people who are needy. Did you ignore their need? There are people in a world who are oppressed. Do you just watch and ignore and just kind of wish them well, or did you do something about that? Did you put others first? One author I enjoy reading from time to time is a man by the name of Tom Rainier, and he wrote a book. And within this book, there is a chapter, which the title of the chapter I find to be somewhat humorous. And the title of this chapter is called The Preference-Driven Church. The Preference-Driven Church. And in this chapter, he talks about a church that closed down. And he evaluates why it's closing down, and he noted basically the reason why it closed down is because the church members were functioning in a selfish way. And people were all about making sure that their preferences were being met, and it resulted in church conflict, which resulted in the church closing down. And at the end of this chapter, he writes this. He says, a church by definition, as he's reflecting on this story, he says, a church by definition is a body of believers who function for the greater good of the congregation. In essence, when church members increasingly demand their own preferences, the church is steadily not becoming the church. It is therefore neither surprising nor unexpected, at least from an observer's point of view, when the church closes its doors, the church really died before then because its members refused to be the church. A sobering statement for sure. And so if it's about others, some of us might be asking, who are the others? Well, I'm glad you asked. Thanks for asking. Well, I want to just come up with three categories of people that would help us answer this question when we talk about who are the others. First one is very simple. When we talk about who are the others, the first category is this. Basically, anyone else other than you. That's the first category. Second category is maybe, let's get a little more specific. I think if we were to look at maybe a church demographic survey, and if we were to see a gap in a certain demographic, that should cause us for alarm bells to go off. And when we look at our church, and particularly the church across Canada, one demographic that is not well represented in the church is the young adult generation. And so it makes me wonder, man, have we been marginalizing the next generation? Has the previous generation, has the present generation, which I'm including myself in that generation, those who are above 30. By the way, some of you guys think I'm really young, and I am, but I'm not considered a young adult anymore. And so for those 30 and up, have we been doing ministry in such a way that we're only reaching our own demographic to the extent that we're marginalizing the next generation? Do we need to be doing ministry different? And I think the answer is yes. And if we have made outreach and service to service just to our present generation or previous generations, I think we need to repent if we've made it all about us and our own generation at the expense of missing the next one. And so we need to consider how we can better equip that generation and include that generation to serve and be better represented in our church. On the other hand, now, if you are a young adult and you're thinking, hey, amen, Pastor Ryan, I want to remind you, let's go back to first point, too. If you're a young adult, it's not about you. And I want to challenge you, if you are a young adult, and I think young adults do need to be challenged. If you are a young adult, listen, you have incredible energy, you have incredible passion, you are innovative, you're growing up in a generation that is very technically savvy. And you have an incredible opportunity to serve the church, maybe like no other generation has before. And I want to challenge you, instead of maybe using your time to complain, use your time to give it in service to others, to the church. And man, when we are firing both cylinders, where the older generation is making sure the younger generation's needs are being met, and the younger generation is serving in a selfless way, man, beautiful things can happen. So let's try to hit that on both ends. What about another group? Who are the others? First, is anyone else other than you? Second, to be a little bit more specific, perhaps the young adult generation. A third category would be this. It would be the lost. Those who are not in this room today. Those who have no intention of being in this room next week. Those who are not in our photo directory. Those who are not on our membership list. And those who have never been on any of our lists. And the others we need to be thinking about are people who are lost on the outside, who don't know Jesus. And they are just as important as anyone else in this room. They would be included as one of the others that we need to be thinking about. And so we need to be asking ourselves a few questions. Are we doing all we can to help my brothers and sisters in Christ succeed? Are we creating environments within our ministries to welcome those from our community? Our small groups, our men's ministry, our women's ministry, our youth ministries, are we set up to serve the others who are not even here yet? Are we outwardly focused? And if so, we need to make some changes. But let's go a little deeper. Who is this all really about? Which brings us to our final point, number three, it's ultimately about Jesus. And we just sang about that, and we're going to continue to sing about that. The passage continues in verse 5-8. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wow. That is a crazy awesome verse passage. This passage is telling us it's about being like Jesus, about putting on his mindset, having his attitude. God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you and to serve you. And it's not like he died peacefully in his sleep on a bed of roses surrounded by prestigious people with great pomp and parades. No, he came and he died a torturous, humiliating death surrounded by criminals, not by prestigious people. And he did this for others. He did this for you. It was a selfless act that he did. So here's the irony. Jesus was God and he is God. And when he came to earth, he could have walked into our planet, came to our planet, showed up and said, hey guys, it's all about me. And he would have been right. He flung the stars in space. He puts planets in their orbits. He's created everything that is. He's created plants and animals and humans and nations and land and water, everything. He could have showed up and said, it's all about me. And we would have said, yeah, you're right. And he could have said, since it's all about me, you guys all need to serve me right now. You guys need to fluff my pillow and put on some gold, give me all your gold and silver. I'm going to sit in the palace and you guys can just serve me all day long while I sit in the chair and do nothing. And we would have had to have said, it is all about you and you're right. We should be serving you because you created everything that there is. If anyone had a right to say it's all about me, it was Jesus. But he didn't do that. He gave up his rights and privileges for others. Instead, Jesus said this in another passage. He said, the Son of Man, the God of the universe, did not come to be served, but to serve. And not just to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And so if the God of the universe, the Son of God, if he humbled himself, how can we be proud? If Jesus took the form of a slave, how can we seek to dominate others? If Jesus accepted dishonor, how can we strive towards honor? If Jesus served and put others first, so should you. The passage continues in verse 9. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. At the end of the day, it's all about Jesus and it's all for Jesus. Like I said before, Jesus has created everything that there is, and he hasn't only created everything, he sustains everything. The real truth right now, if Jesus was not sustaining us, it would not be possible for you to breathe another breath. And one day, every ruler, every nation, every power, every principality will bend the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord, whether they choose to follow him or not. It's really all about Jesus in the end. And ultimately, when you put other people first, you're honoring Jesus, because that is what Jesus wants of us. And in contrast, when you make it about you, you dishonor Jesus. Now, for those of you who think serving others is hard and gives you the raw end of the deal, I want to point out one passage to you. It's from Romans 8. It says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So it's kind of a package deal. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are totally united with him. You are united in his sufferings, because sometimes putting other people's first comes with sacrifices and challenges. And there will be moments of suffering. But part of the package deal when you're united with Christ is that you are going to share in his glory for all of eternity, even though you don't deserve it. Our God is an incredibly gracious and merciful and good God. And so I want to say this. I want to close by saying this. I think I was going to say this differently, but I'm just going to say this more directly. I think we need to repent. I need to call us to repentance. I was going to say, you know, if you've been selfish, but the reality is we've all been selfish in some way, yeah, including myself. And so I need to call us to repentance. Maybe as the Lord reveals something to your mind in some way that you've made your life about you, ask God for forgiveness. Repent and ask him to put others first. And the other way too, let me just say it differently. If you haven't been putting others first, you've sinned, and you also need to repent as well. And so today it's important for us to pause and take a moment of reflection and ask God for forgiveness, to ask God to change us, ask God to give us the strength and the help to put others first and to live a other-centered life. And perhaps I can just throw out some challenges just for some application. Maybe if we could even just do one thing this week at a very basic level. Even if we were, it would be so amazing if maybe we considered doing one thing this one week that's just selfless towards someone else in the church. For someone that might be, hey, visiting someone in your small group who maybe isn't doing well, who's sick. Some of us, sometimes we put more thought into complaining than we do serving others. So here's another challenge. Why don't we put more mental thought into thinking about how we can serve and love other people rather than complaining about whatever it is we want to complain about. Here's another challenge for those of you who are maybe feeling a little bit more adventurous. I mentioned the Love Dare challenge, where a husband took 40 days to love his wife selflessly. He thought of one act he could do to love his wife selflessly for a 40-day period. I wonder if we did the same thing as a church. Maybe there's someone here who might want to take on that challenge in this context in the church. And for 40 days, think of one way a day that you can do something selfless for someone else in the church. Just pray about that and see where the Lord leads you.